please stand for this song?
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. Hold my hand.
We open our Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is the last two chapters of this book. We've been talking about it a little bit in the past 3 weeks under the theme of revival, renewing our faith. And we're going to conclude this morning with one last lesson on that theme. So glad you're here today. It's good that we come together on a day like today. God has blessed us richly in so many ways. It's good to be here. Good to be together. There's a story about a man had a little boy and asked the little boy one day what he would like to have on this special day. And much to his surprise, the little boy said, "I'd like some French fries from McDonald's." So they both got in the car and went down to McDonald's. And the father stepped up to the counter and ordered some French fries. He thought for a moment. He said, "Supersize that." So he reached into his billfold, paid for them, and they sat down at the table to enjoy them. And as the little boy started to dig in, he was so anxious to eat of the fries, but he decided first to have a prayer. And so he bowed his head, and he was so anxious to eat the fries, he simply said, "God bless this food, amen," and was ready to dig in. And the father was watching the little boy enjoy the fries, and he reached over to get a couple of them for himself, and the little boy just took them back, you know, and said, "No, these are my fries." And the father sat there for a little bit, and he thought about what just happened. And the first thought that came to his mind is that you wouldn't even be here enjoying these fries if I hadn't brought you up here and bought them for you. And then he thought, "You know what? I not only bought you fries, I supersized them." And then he thought, "You know, I could go up to the counter and buy more fries than you could possibly eat. And I could buy all the fries that I desire for myself as well. In fact, I'm about 6'1", 195 pounds, and if I wanted to take those fries from you, I could take them right now." Well, I think it's a good little story because it has to do with our lesson today in some powerful ways. I think the people in Malachi's day they got to the point where they were taking God for granted and not really appreciating God, like the little boy and the father and the fries. And what Malachi is trying to do, this great prophet of God, is get them back to where they belong. Not only in place, you understand they had returned from captivity to the homeland. And they had some of the structure back in place, but what was missing was, well, something in their heart wasn't right. And so he's talking about that to them in the book of Malachi. And you remember in our first lesson, we talked about the fact that they didn't really appreciate how much God loved them, and that out of all the nations, God had chosen them to be His people. Sometimes we forget that. There's an application in that for us. That God gave His Son for us, that He chose us, and He wants us to work with Him. Despite all of our weaknesses, and He knows every one of them, all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, He knows every one of them, and He still says, I choose you. I'm going to forgive you. And we're going to start doing this together. But they had lost that concept. He's trying to bring them back to that. In our second lesson, we talked about revival under the heading of worship. And how they had cheapened their worship. In fact, the people in Malachi's day said, this is awful tiresome to come to worship. We're kind of bored with worship. And they got to the point where they were bringing animals for sacrifice, but not their very best. They were bringing what they really didn't want in the first place. So they would bring the diseased and the blind and the lame, and they'd offer it to God. And Malachi says, if you were to give that kind of gift to your governor, would he accept it? And you expect God to accept this? And you remember it got so bad that God says, I wish just one of you had enough courage to shut the doors to the house of worship, because as long as you're coming up here like that, it's not going any higher than the ceiling. Revival. Revival as a congregation and revival in our own personal spiritual lives depends so much on appreciating the fact that God loves us and has done so much for us, and bringing to God our very best when we come to worship. And if we can't do that, then we're missing out on the spirit of worship. And we're not going to be revived. We're not going to be built up in our faith. All that was very, very important. And then there was a third lesson in which he really addressed his lesson to the priests, who were supposed to be instructors of the teachings of God. And the people weren't hearing it. The priests had become corrupted, and they weren't teaching what they were supposed to teach, and the people really weren't paying attention. You know how we talked about last week, we can be here and really not be here? How we can hear something and really not be listening, sort of like the TV in the background or the radio in the car. And we can do that with God, you know. We can hear the clatter in the background, but we're really not listening and applying the message to our own lives. All three of those lessons are very important if we're going to have a revival in our own relationship to God and be what we ought to be. And this brings us to our last lesson, and I kind of focused in on that part that Gary read a few moments ago, and especially that phrase that says, God is keeping a book of remembrance. What does that mean to you? When you read that God is keeping a book of remembrance, does that kind of call to mind what the New Testament says about the book of life? And names written in the book of life. And God saying, I remember those that are mine and I remember those that are not. Does that call to mind the fact that even a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus Christ is rewarded, remembered by God? Those things that seem to be insignificant and unimportant, little things that we do to encourage, to help each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that call that to mind? That God remembers those things? Well, I think that's a big part of it. And a big part of our revival is to remember that God remembers. He remembers who we are. He remembers the way that we live. Every part of our life, every thought that we have, God has a book of remembrance. He's not forgetting. He's remembering. And there's something wonderful about that when it comes to those things in which we serve God. That's what I want to talk about with you today in just a little bit. And it all comes from chapter 3 here and chapter 4 of Malachi. First of all, let's look at the text a little bit. And I want to do what I've been doing since we've been in Malachi. I wanted to take some time to read over some of the verses for us to think about them together. You'll notice in verse 1 he talks about a messenger coming. And we've talked about that a little bit because Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And before you open up Matthew and begin reading what's there, there's 400 years in between Malachi and Matthew, the coming of John the Baptist. And there's no doubt here that that's who he's talking about. And he even mentions him at the very end of chapter 4. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And you remember Jesus in his ministry, he identified the ministry of John the Baptist with Elijah. So he's talking about John the Baptist coming. But notice what he says. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, and the messenger of the covenant. So really in this first verse he talks about two messengers. The first one being John the Baptist, who's going to proclaim that the Lord is coming. And the second one is the Lord Himself. And He is called the Messenger of the Covenant. Of course, the new covenant that is to come. In whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. One thing that He really emphasizes in this chapter, and also in the next, is the fact that Jesus is coming not only to save those who will come to Him. And of course, start that new kingdom that so much of the Old Testament talks about. But he's also mentioning this because he wants them to know that when Jesus comes, he's going to discern between the righteous and the unrighteous. And that he's coming to purge. And that he's coming to judge. That's where the book of remembrance comes into play. But notice this in chapter 3 and verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So you have a picture here of one who deals with silver and gold, and he removes all the dross from that. All that which is unnecessary is eliminated. All that which is bad and contaminates is not pure is eliminated. And then you have pure silver and pure gold. And he says, that's what I'm going to do for my people, and especially Levi, that he pictured in the previous chapter, as being corrupt in their teaching of the Word of God. He said, I'm going to straighten all that out. Because when Jesus comes, you're going to see the light. And there's going to be people that's going to run to the light and want to stand in the light and walk in the light. And there's going to be people who want to stay in the darkness. And I'm going to discern. I'm going to make a difference there with those people. You know, it's important for us to understand that in our spiritual lives. I think sometimes we lose our energy or we lose that spirit of being close to God and really earnestly and sincerely serving God because we forget that God doesn't forget. And sometimes we think what we do in life really doesn't matter. But it does matter. And some people go off in the world and they'll live a life that's opposite of the Christian life. And doing all of this, they think somehow God's not paying attention and it really doesn't matter. But it does matter. And some people get discouraged in living the Christian life and doing good deeds and doing good works because they think nobody's paying attention anyway. Who really cares? But it does matter. And God says, listen, even though no one else may notice or pay attention, I'm paying attention. And I am keeping a book, and it's called, in this text, the Book of Remembrance. I want you to understand today that God is with us. I want you to understand that He's with us as we come together in worship. And I want you to understand that when you leave this building, He is still with us. And He's interested in your life. He's interested in your heart and your mind and the things that you say and the things that you do and the example that you set. God is very, very much interested in that. It's going to be a glorious day someday, isn't it? When we stand before God Almighty in judgment. And He looks on those that belong to Him and who have served Him sincerely in this life. And He calls out your name. And He confesses your name before the Father who is in heaven. What a glorious day. And then you'll know, you'll say, well, He was paying attention, wasn't He? All along He knew about my life. And even though no one else may have paid much attention, my Father knows. And that's what's going to count. We think about this passage. It's really a powerful passage as He talks about God coming and purging our life. And that's a very important part of our message today, because we really cannot have revival in our life unless we let God purge us. That is, to get rid of that which is unnecessary, to get rid of the dross, that which cheapens the product. And you know, a lot of times we have something in our life that's cheapening the product of Christianity before the eyes of others. And God said, I want to purge you of that. You think about purging, or you think about this soap here, a bar of lye soap that causes some irritation but does a good job of cleaning. You know, it's like the mother comes to the little child sitting in the tub and says, did you wash behind your ears? And she takes that old wash rag and scrubs real hard, and the child kind of turns away from it. But it's a cleansing process that goes on. And God looks down at our life sometimes and He says, I see what's going on here. And you may not know it, but I know it. And I understand that you need to be purged of that. You need it out of your life, because you're cheapening the product of Christianity. You're representing me, and you can represent me better than that. Is God purging you in your life today? You know, we're sort of like the little child when the mother goes running. Ow, that hurts, the child says. And sometimes we say that to God because we don't like the purging process. We don't like to be convicted by the Word of God in our life. It makes us squirm. It irritates us. And sometimes we get angry when we know there is sin there in our life and it's being preached against. God doesn't like it. You know, we have a choice there. That is to accept that. To accept that discipline of the Lord when trials and persecutions and difficulties come in our life and we raise our hands to God and we say, God, I'm all yours. You do with me whatever you want. If you want to clean me up, then clean me up. Whatever trial or difficulty or whatever word from your book you want me to hear, I'm here to hear it. I'm yours. And to put ourselves trusting in God, to put ourselves in His hands in that way, is something that's very difficult to do sometimes. He's speaking to them about this purging and also about judgment. I don't know if you noticed, but look down at chapter 3 and verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, and the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I'm coming to purge you and I'm coming to judge you. And God says, when He comes, my messenger, He will do so swiftly. In other words, He will not hesitate to judge individuals that are involved in this iniquity. It's time for my people to repent. And you really cannot preach on revival without preaching on repentance. And the Word of God should strike our hearts and our minds and our souls like a burning coal. And it should purge from us the sin and iniquity that we know that is there. It's important that we listen to God. It does matter. God does remember our reaction to hearing His Word. I want you to notice now, look on down just a little bit as we tie some of these thoughts together. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and they escape. Now here's one of the faulty reasoning that the people in Malachi's day had that oftentimes saturates our minds as well. They were looking around, and remember they had returned home from being 70 years in captivity. And they return home and they see all the heathen nations around them prospering, serving false gods, and also involved in great iniquities. And they say, well, what profit is it to serve God? Look at them, they're prospering. And look at us. We're supposed to be your children. You sent us off for 70 years and burn our towns and our villages down. What good does it do really to serve God? And you see, that leads right up to the text that was read, where the prophet says, you're forgetting this, that God has a book of remembrance. God has not forgot the heathen nations and the fact that they reject Him. He has not forgot their iniquities. And even though you went into 70 years of captivity, He has not forgotten you. The very fact that He had brought them back from captivity shows that to be true. But here's the thing, and we addressed this recently in our study of the book of Job. You know, we want all the results right now. And God says, you're not going to get all the results right now. There is a difference, though, God says, and you can take my word for it. There is a difference in the person who serves me and the person who doesn't. And even though sometimes it looks like the people that don't are prospering and you are not, that is not the total end of the matter. That is not the end judgment. That is not the final word. I'm still going to have something to say about it. To me, that's good news. Life isn't fair, is it? I guess that's what these people were saying. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, it was a bestseller. You think people are not interested in that subject? You know, that was a best-selling book. Why do bad things happen to good people? And I often talk about maybe there should be a sequel. Why do good things happen to bad people? And that's really one of the questions that's being asked in the book of Malachi. They didn't understand that. Why are all these people prospering and they're not even serving you? They're not even trying to serve you. And God is saying, I remember. I remember what they're doing. And you know, it could be, and we need to always remember this, it could be that the people who are living evil lives and yet prospering in some way, perhaps in ways better than what you're prospering, that God is being very, very patient and long-suffering with those people and giving them an opportunity to repent. Certainly none of us would want to deny them that opportunity. It is good if God has your heart already. But don't turn away from Him because you look around in life and you say, life isn't fair. Right. And your parents, don't you often tell your children that when something doesn't go their way and you look and say, life isn't fair, get over it. Go on with your life. And sometimes God looks down at us as adults and He says, as He taps us on the shoulder, hey, quit murmuring and complaining. Life isn't fair. But I remember. And what He's going to remember is how you served Him even when life wasn't fair. And how determined you were to do the right thing. And God bless so many of you. Because you've gone through difficult times, trials and difficulties. And yet you stay right in there with God. You trust God for the final outcome. And I don't think there's anything that God honors more or praises more than people that do that. That shows a determined spirit, a true faith in God. We think about what was going on in the book of Malachi. We can certainly apply all those sayings to us. We need to be, if we're going to have a spirit that revives us, we need to understand that our God, and this is overlooked so much today in just religion in general and Christianity in general, that our God is a God of judgment. And really that's what He's pointing out here. You know, we think about when the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to save us. And what He's saying to the people in Malachi's day, hey, about 400 years from now, my son is going to step off the throne in heaven, and he's going to come down to earth in human form, and he's going to judge people. He's going to judge people by his very life and by the word that he gives. Not in the sense of a final judgment of condemnation, but in the very sense of being the light and revealing to people what is there and what they need to know. And if we let God do that, he will revive us. We can't be like a little child who turns away when the mother tries to scrub behind the ears. We need to say, God, right here, would you clean that up for me? And no matter how difficult and how hard it may be, we let God work in our life. And we do that when we come before God in sincere and honest prayer. On our knees before the throne of God, with His book open, His word in our heart, and willing to serve and work in the church among others who are in the same fellowship with us. The revival spirit is a spirit that reminds us that God is so capable and able of dealing with the past. Think about your life and where you've been. Think about where God's been all that time. He's always been where He's always been. He's not moved. If anybody moves, it's us. And God is always beckoning to us, come back where you belong. You belong with me. I love you. It's better for you to be with me than to be in the world. Straighten out your life. It's for your own good. And so God beckons us to come home. Where have you been? You know, I trust God and His ability to deal with my past, don't you? You know what God says? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, just bring it here to me. I think I can deal with that. And so He is able to forgive all of our transgressions, all of our sins. And the Bible even uses this phrase, He cast them into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so your sins are thrown away from me. What a wonderful and beautiful thought that God is doing that. This is part of revival, you see. I tell you what happens in our life and why a lot of people have kind of stepped away, and it doesn't happen all at once, but little steps away from God is because they can't get over something in their past. Now, they've already brought it to God. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to do that. You need to do that first. You need to bring it to God. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Realize that it is sin, but God deals with it. And if God's forgiven you, get over it. God's taking care of that by His grace, and continue to live in His light and turn your life around. Show the appreciation by the way that you live. He's really coming at them here in Malachi because, well, they didn't appreciate God loving them. They thought it was nothing the way that He chose them. When they come to worship, they were bored with it. They weren't involved. They weren't on fire for the Lord. There was no reviving spirit. They'd rather not be there. They'd rather be somewhere else. And when the Word of God was preached, while they weren't hearing it, they weren't applying it to their life, they didn't read it, really didn't care. And so Malachi comes along and says, man, you guys need to revive yourself. You need to get in the right spirit. You need to be close to God. You need to walk with God again. And as hard as he is on them in this text, and if you'll notice, go back to chapter 4 now and look at verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be like chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Says when he comes, he's going to deal with sin. And he can deal with it one or two ways. He can forgive you of all your sin through his blood. Or he can judge you in your sin. But he's going to deal with sin. I wonder, you know, sometimes I really wish we had an appendix to all this stuff that is written in some of these chapters, because I wonder what the people did, you know, after hearing this message. And yet it doesn't really reveal that to us. You know, go to verse 5 now of chapter 4. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. When John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, you remember what he preached? Repent. Isn't that what he preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get serious about God. And that's exactly what he's saying here in Malachi. Then notice the last verse. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Notice, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Now we know, of course, I don't know about the people of Malachi's day, but we know what happened when Jesus came. And they crucified the Son of Glory. And Jesus said, because of that, this whole land, I'm going to bring the Roman army against it, and I'm going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. You crucified the Son of Glory. Lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And he did. The message here is about repentance, about revival, about getting right with the Lord. And even though he preaches those very difficult and very hard things, did you notice in the text that there was always hope? There's always hope. Notice verse 6 of chapter 3. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. For the days of your fathers have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Isn't that pathetic? Haven't they heard at all the message? All through the book of Malachi, the people are asking questions of God. And on this occasion, the people are saying to God, well, how can we return? They knew how to return. They just didn't want to do it. They didn't want to make the sacrifice to get back with God where they belong. But notice he says, I have not consumed you. Isn't it true that because of all of their sins and all their iniquities and all their forgetfulness of the Word of God, that God could have just wiped them off the map and forgot about them? But he says, I have not done that. I have not totally consumed you. I've left a remnant of your people to bring the Messiah into the world. And does he not say to them, if you will return to me, I will return to you? And he's waiting for us to take that step to renew ourselves spiritually before God. Will you not come, he says. I'm more than willing to return to you. You remember the prodigal son and how the prodigal son came home and the father looked up and there's the son coming down the road. The father gets up and runs to meet him. And that's what God is saying here. If you'll return to me, I'll return to you. You understand that's what I want. I don't want to consume you. But you got to do your part. It's not just a one-way street. We got to respond to the message that God has given us. I would be reluctant if I did not mention before I close this lesson what he says in verse 8. It's sort of like last week when I was preaching that message and there was a passage in there that said God hates divorce. I would have been reluctant if I didn't talk about that and teach about that. God hates that. But now look at this passage here in chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering. Here, not too long ago, well, it has been a while now, I guess, but in Oklahoma City, there was a congregation that we were well aware of, and it sit kind of on the interstate out there. And some guys had come off the interstate, and during services, they come into the services with guns and rob the congregation. They robbed the contribution, they robbed billfolds, everything they could get. And luckily, it didn't hurt anybody. And got back in their car and back on the interstate, and they were gone. If I remember right, they caught the guys, as they usually do. But they robbed the church. You know? Well, how hard-hearted can you be? You walk in and rob God's people and their assembly. But you know what? The church gets robbed every Sunday. And it's not outlaws doing it. It's Christians doing it. And they say, how did you rob God? It said you robbed God because you're not giving like you ought to give. Your tithes and offering. And he says, why don't you repent of that? Yeah. You know, it's a touchy situation anytime the preacher preaches on money. So what do you want the preacher to do? You want him to just forget the text is there? You look at what Malachi is saying. Malachi said, you're robbing God because you're not giving the way you ought to give, and your heart's not in it, and you ought to come and bring the full tithe. And when you do, you better watch out, because God's going to bless you. But right now, your blessings are being held back because you're not trusting God enough to show Him that you respect Him and what He's done for you. Now, back to the story. You know the little boy and the French fries? If the dad wanted to take two fries, what's two fries? And didn't the dad supply them all anyway? And couldn't the dad take it all back if he wanted to? Didn't he have the power and strength to do that? And if he wanted to, couldn't he go up there at the counter and buy all the fries, more fries than what the boy could eat? I know you see the connection. Just think about what God has done for us. Are we robbing God? It's not like the father sitting down with the child really needed the two fries. He can get all the fries he wanted. But it does show accountability and stewardship, and that you respect where it's coming from. It's not really yours, it's God's. There's a time for revival in the church, and I think all these lessons are helpful for us to revive ourselves and revive the congregation. May God help us to do so. May God help us to always appreciate the very fact that through His Son, He loved us and called us. May God give us the strength to worship Him and bring our best, not the leftovers, when we come. May God bless us in revival to always be people who are listening and hearing what God has to say to us in times like this, and also in other times when He opened His Word. And may God bless us to remember that God remembers. He has a book just for that. If you need to come this morning, I want to encourage you to come. May God bless you and your life as you try to serve Him. God only wants the best for you. If you've never named the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, why not confess Him? Why not repent of your sins today? Say, I want to give my life to God. I want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, Acts 2, verse 38, and live for Him the very best that I can. Remember, your life is yours because God has blessed you with it. Will you not serve Him? If you need to come as we stand and as we sing. What will